Praise the Lord. It's real hard for a preacher to be quiet for 2 or 3 days. I'll tell you that. Stephen's going to have to crank me up. Can you hear me in the back? Okay. We're going to get through this today. Amen. In Jesus' name. We're talking about our Christian heritage. And we started last week, and I want to look at it again today, just in a little bit different way than what I normally look at our Christian heritage about. John Quincy Adams said this on the 61st anniversary of the Declaration of Independence. So this is, we've been a nation for a long time. 61 years after we declared our independence, John Quincy Adams said, quote, "The Declaration of Independence first organized the social compact on the foundation of the Redeemer's mission upon earth, and laid the cornerstone of human government upon the first precepts of Christianity." The American Revolution, we need to understand this because this is not being taught this way in today's public arena. The American Revolution arose out of a necessity, not selfishness. A lot of people say, well, these people just wanted to do this because they were just tired and they just wanted to do their own thing. No. See, well, our concept of freedom today is that we want freedom to be selfish. We want freedom for our own sake, regardless of what it costs anybody else. But the American Revolution did not come out of selfishness. It did not come out of their desire to better themselves individually, but to better the people. Therefore, I say it came out of necessity. Now, I say that because I'm going to read from the Declaration of Independence, a part that we don't study all that often. It says in the opening, "But when a long train of abuses and usurpations, pursuing invariably the same object, evinces a design to reduce them under absolute despotism, it is their right, it is their duty to throw off such government and to provide new guards for their future security. Such has been the patient sufferance of these colonies, and such is now the necessity which constrains them to alter their former systems of government. The history of the present King of Great Britain, George III, is a history of repeated injuries and usurpations, all having in direct object the establishment of an absolute tyranny over these states." They saw the coming of tyranny, the coming of despotism. They saw the liberties that they had being slowly eroded. And they saw, we've got to take a stand. We've got to do something. Otherwise, we will lose all the liberties that we have, because they understood the reality of this world. They understood the reality of the sin of humanity is we all seek control. And we all seek dominance. And the higher you are, the more dominance you seek. And the more dominance that you have the ability to attain. And so when they look at a king, they understood through history that a king, no matter how good he begins, the kingdom or the work of the kingship eventually will erode to where it becomes despotism and tyranny for the sake of the king and no longer for the sake of the nation. They understood this. They were aware of the cruelty of the world they lived in and the sinful nature of men. They were not blinded by the illusion of the goodness of man. See, we have an illusion today. Now, you'll hear this in a lot of political punditry today. You know, if we just get rid of all government, whatever will arise in its place will be better. We don't have to plan for it. Why? Because there is a central belief that they operate out of, that man is basically good. And the problem is the culture. The problem is the society. But they forget that man created the culture. Man created the society. So if culture is bad, it's because those who founded it were bad. Patrick Henry, let me say this first. The secret of our government, the secret of our government is not the form of government, but it is the hearts of the people that make government great. When the hearts of the people are changed, then government changes. You do not the rules of government, they may not change, but government changes. according to the hearts of the people whom it represents. Patrick Henry said this, "It cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation was founded not by religionists, but by Christians. Not on religions, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ. The hearts of the people created the form of government and the viability of that government, but it came from the hearts of the people." When we look at the founding of America, we see the effect of a Christian heritage, but it goes back even further than just looking at the positive things that America has had. And that's almost a controversial statement today, but if you look around the world, the United States has defended freedom over and over and over. And if it were not for the United States, we would have seen Hitler and Japan conquer the world with their absolute tyranny. We would have seen Russia, we would have seen China go almost unchecked. And the probability is that they would have gone military without having a great force to oppose them. So regardless of what your political view is, you have to come down logically that the United States has been a force of good in the world, promoting individual liberty and freedom that has never been exercised in the earth as it has since the foundation of the United States of America. Now, go to Genesis chapter 15. We'll go there first. But Genesis chapter 15, in verse 6, it says simply, Abraham believed the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Now, if you notice in your Bible, the word Lord there is capitalized. That's because they've inserted the word Lord for the name of God. And we said last week, I'm going to start using the name of God, because in this day and age, we need to qualify what God we're talking about. Because there's all kinds of gods out there. And God has become a generic term in America and around the world. So we're going to say the name of God so that you can become aware of which God it is that we're talking about. And in this case, as in most of the cases, every case where you see Lord capitalized, it's Yahweh. It is the name of God that is revealed to Moses when Moses says, "Who are you?" And he says, "I'm Yahweh. I am that I am. I am the self-existent one. I am the all-eternal one. I am all that everything came from and all that everything is returning to. I am Yahweh. I am that I am." So we need to understand this is a Jewish God, if you want to call him that, but he's actually the God of creation. He's not just the God of the Jews. He is the God of all those who believe. And Abraham says this. The Bible says that Abraham believed in the Lord, believed in Yahweh, and Yahweh accounted it to him for righteousness. Now, Abraham did not believe Yahweh in a vacuum. Just as our founding fathers did not create the government of the United States in a vacuum. They understood certain principles and understood the ways of the world, and they said, "We're going to go opposed to the way of the world. We're going to go in a different direction than the world goes in on its natural course." And so they stood up and they made a stand. Abraham is making a stand. He says, I believe you, God. I'm taking a different course than the course of the world. I am going to believe God. Now, when I say he didn't believe God in a vacuum, not only was Abraham aware of the sin around him, not only was he aware of the human sacrifice, not only was he aware of the false gods that tried to proclaim God, but I want to reveal some historical things to you that you may not be aware of. Abraham very probably knew Noah firsthand. Abraham was 59 years old when Noah died. I say, yeah, but why should he have known Noah? Because Noah was his grandfather. I mean, kids like to hang around their grandfathers, don't they? What is the basis for Abraham's belief? Well, he probably knew Noah. And if he didn't know Noah, we have biblical evidence he knew Shem. Now, Shem is the son of Noah, but Shem is also a great-grandfather of Abraham. And I say, well, didn't they die long before? No, as I said, Noah died when Abraham was 59. Noah's son, Shem, did not, well, I'll put it this way. He lived 34 years after Abraham died, and Abraham was 175 years old when he died. And Shem lived another 34 years after Abraham died. You can check this out with the scripture. So think about this. Abraham could have heard the accounts of the flood first person. Wow. How bad was it, Noah? I'll tell you how bad it was, Abe. It was so bad, God killed everyone on the planet because he couldn't endure sin anymore. See, Noah's believing is not happening in a vacuum. He didn't wake up one day and say, I think I'll believe Yahweh, whoever he is. No, he had historical reasonings why he chose to believe in Yahweh and why he knew who he was believing in. This isn't a belief in a God that, well, maybe you are, maybe you're not, maybe you will, maybe you won't. Remember, Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Noah knew some things. Shem knew some things. Now, what things did he know? Well, let me go a little bit further. Methuselah died the year of the flood. Methuselah knew Adam. Methuselah was a righteous man. Now, don't you know, if you're righteous, you'd like to tend to hang out with righteous people? You know, if you're good, you don't want to hang out with sinners. You don't want to hang out with unbelievers. You don't want to hang out with people that do all that. It's like there's a drawing to draw the righteous together because God is doing it. God's behind it. And you share the things that are important to you. So when you share the things of God, you naturally begin to congregate. We call them churches today. Yeah. Methuselah knew Adam firsthand. Noah knew Methuselah. Shem knew Methuselah. Now, what does that mean? That means Abraham, as they hung out together with Noah and Shem and had the family gatherings, they weren't talking about, well, where do you buy the best produce around here today? They were probably talking about, tell me that story you told me about Adam and Eve in the garden. Methuselah says, let me tell you the way Adam told me. Go to Genesis 3. Let me tell you what Adam told me, Methuselah said. And they probably heard that story over and over, and Noah's probably shaking his head and said, man, that was a dumb choice. Methuselah said, yeah, it was. It was a dumb choice because all that we have is not the way it was created. Now, can you imagine Methuselah talking to Noah about these things? He says, God created everything good. See, this is one of the things Abraham understood. God created everything good. The world that Noah saw, the world that Abraham saw, they knew this isn't how God created it. They knew it was messed up. And so they didn't believe in God in a vacuum. They understood how it was and what it's become. And they believed in Yahweh, the creator. But we're going to see also the restorer. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now, I'm going to just read the scripture, but I hope you can hear in your mind Methuselah telling this to Noah, who passed it on to Shem, who both of them probably told the same story to Abraham. And think about this, and how would you say this in first person? Now, the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, your grandmother, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And grandma said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, Yahweh, God, has said, you shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave to your granddad with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God Now notice that Lord is capitalized. They hid themselves in the presence of Yahweh God, Yahweh Elohim, among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" And so Adam said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? How did you know this?" He knew that Adam's perception had changed. He knew Adam was thinking differently than what Adam had ever thought before. And so he says, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" And then Adam said, "The woman you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate." See, it's a woman's fault. And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all the cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel." Now that's all the further I'm going to read. There's more before and afterwards. But I want you to, first of all, to understand that Abraham heard this third person. He heard it from Methuselah, who told Noah, who told Shem, and Noah and Shem both probably told Abraham, "This is the way it happened. Yahweh created it." Now certain things we can begin to extrapolate from there. Abraham believed, first of all, that Yahweh created the world good. And Adam did not trust Yahweh's word, but instead trusted in his own judgment about the appearance of the tree. And he trusted his own judgment that if my wife ate of it and didn't die, I can eat of it and not die. So it seems like a good deal to me. He didn't trust, now get this, he didn't trust the word of God. He trusted instead his own judgment. And after he ate of it, they became separated from God. They began to think differently. Now, it's this different way of thinking that has become normal in the world. I'm naked. I have nothing. I can't do anything. I'm stupid. You try to name all the animals on this planet. Adam did. Came up with a different name for every one of them. I'd say there's a horse, of course. You know, but see, Adam wasn't impeded in his mind. He had the mind of God. He could see everything, understand things. He walked and talked with God. But after he eats, after he begins to trust his own judgment, Adam, now his thinking has been changed. And his changed thinking is how the world thinks today, amplified. And in the midst of all that, Abraham believed Yahweh. He says, I understand. Believe, see, he's not believing in a vacuum. I'm going to believe the word of Yahweh over my own judgment, over my own understanding, over everything I can see or feel or touch. I'm going to trust Yahweh. It was a definite decision that nobody else had made. Other people knew of Yahweh. Job talks about him. I'll get to that in a minute. But Job talks about Yahweh. But Job never said, "I believe in Yahweh." He said, "I believe certain things down the future." But Job never said, "I believe in Yahweh." If he had, maybe we'd be talking about the faith of Job, which isn't too bad, by the way. But we talk about the faith of Abraham because we are his offspring of faith. Amen? See, Adam trusted his own judgment that if he ate from the tree of good and evil, that he would be like Yahweh and know and discern both good and evil. Well, let me tell you, he was tricked because he thought, "I'll discern both good and evil." God, Yahweh, discerns both good and evil, but he is only good. He is not evil. In other words, he discerns it, but he doesn't participate in both. Man, since the fall, we are a participant of good and a participant of evil. Somebody might say, well, we got the best of both worlds. No, you didn't. Adam still ate. He still petted the animals. You know, I'd pet everything except a camel. But, you know, he knew all this stuff. And he experienced the good part of it. But once he ate of the tree, his thinking began to change. He began to trust his own judgment, and he began to find out how far you can fall when you don't trust the Word of God. And began to trust his own judgment and put it above that of God. Now, one of the curious things, we don't know exactly when. There's no record in the Bible of when Babel occurred, except we know it happened within a specific 200 years because we know who established Babel. The Bible tells us that. But Shem was around when Babel fell. Noah was around when Babel was built and fell. I think they told Abraham about that too. Said, I remember when, I forget the guy's name, Nimrod. I remember when Nimrod said, I'm going to build me a city. He said, I didn't have a good feeling about it at the start. But Nimrod was bound and determined he was going to go ahead and do this thing. And, well, you know what happened? God sent confusion because man began to lift himself up even higher and began to exalt himself to touch God, that as though we could build a building high enough to reach God. Nimrod was such an idiot. They said Nimrod just had this in him to do it, and he wanted to make a great name for himself. Well, he certainly did that. When God confused all the languages and scattered us out over the face of the earth, and because, again, we rebelled to the Word of God that said, go forth and dominate all the earth. God didn't tell him to gather in Babel. We had this idea, our judgment, we put it again over the Word of God, and, well, you know the end of that. So Abraham knew all this stuff. He's not believing God in a vacuum. He understands these things. Now, all this came down to the tree of good and evil and the tree of life in the garden. There are two trees. Now, in Deuteronomy 30:19, Yahweh brings this back up. When he says to Moses, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life that both you and your descendants may live. Isn't that the trees in the garden? I set before you the tree of life. I set before you the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You can choose whichever way you want to go, Adam. Hint, pick the tree of life. Why? Why pick? Because if you would have picked the tree of life, we would have lived forever in the blessing of God, knowing God without having to be a participant of evil and cancer and death and suffering and all this. We would have been free of those things, and we would still have known the difference between right and wrong. It's not that hard to figure it out. But God's bringing that back up to him. So I said before you this day, Adam, you chose wrong. You chose your own judgment over the Word of God. You chose to go your own direction above the things of God. In James chapter 1, this is verses 16 and 18, but in James chapter 1, he says, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren, for every good and perfect gift comes down, or gift is from above, and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. See, they understood these things. They understood. He's talking about the garden. Right there in James 1, 6 and 18. Don't be deceived like Adam was. Don't be deceived like those that trust their own judgment. Don't be deceived about the things of God and begin to follow your own path and go your own direction, but trust the Word of Yahweh. Because he is life. Jesus said, my words are spirit and they are life. They're out of the tree of life. There's healing in his wings. Amen? He says, every good, every perfect gift is from above. Well, what does that mean? That means if it's not perfect, if it's not good, if it's not right, it doesn't come from God. But the world asks the question, well, why did God allow death? Why does God allow suffering? If there's a just God, why does he allow children to be raped and beaten? Why does a good God doesn't allow it. Adam allowed it. And now we accept that as normal. Well, you know, that's just how they are. And now we're trying to scientifically prove that there's a gene for this. It's not even your fault anymore. We're going to find a physical excuse why you're the way that you are. And then they're going to do what? Can they go in and re-splice your DNA in every cell? I don't think so. What are they going to do about it? They're going to work to engineer a perfect human being. It's the modern Tower of Babel. We're going to do what God failed to do. And we're putting ourselves in the place of God because we, in our own judgment, decide that we can do this. And you don't have to do this born-again stuff. And you don't have to believe Yahweh. And you don't have to trust him because we will make you a perfect human being. Do not be deceived. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, it says, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In other words, those who are dying. If you don't understand this, you're already dying. If you don't understand that Yahweh is a good God, you don't understand that Yahweh created everything good, you're already perishing. You're already going in the wrong course. You're already trusting your own judgment over the words of God. He says, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. See, this God of the world has blinded us. Now, how does he blind us? How does this God of the world veil the reality of God, of Yahweh? How does he veil that? Very simply, he gets you focused on the things of the world, on the natural things. Take a look at this apple. Feel it. Doesn't it? Oh, it looks so nice. It looks so pretty. If I can get Eve's mind over on that apple, and if I can get her to touch it and handle it, I can begin to convince her. We use this thing in telemarketing today. The longer I can keep you on the phone, the more likely I am to make a sale. See, these things aren't new. Satan's saying, if I can get her occupied, if I can get her focused on that tree. And it probably wasn't the first time. You know, to make a convert to Christ, you usually have to be witnessed to a minimum of 6 times. So she walks by the tree one day, and Satan plants the thought, boy, that's a good-looking tree, isn't it? Yeah, it looks okay. But why don't you just go over and handle that fruit a little bit? Boy, it's really smooth. Boy, it feels, feel that. You know how you go in the market and you pick up an apple and you feel it? Man, I don't feel any dents or bruises in it. That's a good piece of fruit. Well, I'm not in the mood for apples today, so you put it back down. Next day you come through again. You walk past the same counter. Say, now you're smelling. Oh, smell. Oh, man, that smells real good. Yeah, doesn't that tree smell real good? Why don't you just hold it in your hand a little bit longer? Why don't you take 2 or 3 home? You know, in a day or two, you'll probably want one. Well, why don't you taste and see if it's good or not? And see, he gets us over into that mood to where we begin to trust our judgment. How could God say that this nice-looking thing is so wrong? You know, young girls ask that when boys had his way with her. How could I have been so wrong about him? You began to taste, you began to touch, you began to experience, and pretty soon your judgment overrode what you knew to be true and good. And pretty soon you're in a situation where you didn't ever think you'd find yourself into. Because you just spent a little bit more time than you thought you would. And all of a sudden you got into, see how this stuff works? Satan knows all this. Satan knows how to work these things. Satan is a master deceiver. And he veils the gospel by getting us to only see the natural things around us. You know, that's why we've elevated science to religion. Did you know at one time religion was considered a science? Yeah. At one time religion was considered a science. But now science has proven everything. No, it hasn't. Science doesn't prove squat. What is science? Science is the study of. Now, you can reach conclusions out of right study, but science doesn't prove or disprove anything. Science doesn't make any claims. Science is just a study. It's the theoreticians. It's the people who take the things that science is discovering and makes application to them. And then we have a belief system based upon science. But religion used to be a science. You can study the ways of God, which is what we're doing this morning. You can study the ways of God and make definite conclusions about how God's going to operate in the future. Now, why can you do that? Because science, good science, is based on things that are repeatable and provable. You can demonstrate them. And with God, who never changes, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, is repeatable and provable. You know if you do certain things are going to happen. Adam, if you trust your own judgment, you're going to die. Oh, no, that couldn't be true. A good God would never let that happen. Son, if you touch that stove, you're going to get burned. No, it won't, Mommy. I'll prove it to you, Mommy. I can touch that stove, and it won't burn me. Psst, and here's a quick trip to the emergency room. If we can just get people to begin to doubt our word, they won't listen to you. That's why character and leadership today is so crucial. It bothers me when we have a president of the United States, when the press even says, he's such a good liar. I mean, what a reputation to have. When we lose that ability to trust Yahweh, and to live according to his principles, we become liars. Because we're trusting our own judgment above that of God, of Yahweh. That's all for free. See, as I said, Satan wants to get you to focus on the natural things. And the reason he does that is if we begin to see creation as evil, we will begin to accept that evil is just the way that God made things. And evil is the natural way. And you see it in our schools today. We all do it. Everybody does it. You can't keep kids from having sex because, well, they're all going to do it. Recent studies show that abstinence is on the rise. The 24 to 35-year-olds are more opposed to abortion than the over 55 crowd. Some of the new things coming out about our youth, they've seen the way that we've lived, and they say, I don't want to go that way. They're beginning to look for a standard. And the church is still saying, well, what you see is what you got. And we're not giving them the direction. We're not lifting up the things of Yahweh to them that they know there's consistency, that they know that they can trust Yahweh and live and find life. Instead, we're just saying, well, you know, whatever. It's up to you. And we'll lose another generation that is seeking after God. They just don't know who they're looking for. I could go into the whole thing about Greece and Mars Hill and the unknown God. They're searching for the unknown God. They don't know who he is because the church isn't preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. We don't believe what Abraham believed. I said all that to say this. Instead of seeing creation as good, we now see it as evil. No longer ruled by the goodness of God, but ruled by death and suffering. Abraham saw the same world. And he says, I'm going to believe Yahweh. I'm not going to go down this path that everybody else is going down. I'm not going to accept that the natural course of life is death and destruction and the grave is the end of it all. I'm not going to believe that. I'm going to believe Yahweh. Why? Because Yahweh said we're created in the image of him. And if we're created in the image of Yahweh, it's not our flesh body, it's our spirit man. And if I'm created in the image of Yahweh, I'm going to walk in His understanding and not my own, because I'm created in His image. Methuselah said so, and he heard it from Adam. And Noah said it. And Shem said it. Now, I'll throw this in on you on Shem. Do you know where Shem is mentioned in the Bible and not called Shem? Jewish scholars believe he's Melchizedek. He's the one Abraham offered up the tithe to. No wonder. He's the king of Salem, the king of peace. I mean, Shem lived a long time. His influence, see, this is why I say Abraham probably knew them. Because when he met Shem as the king of Salem and offered up a tithe, he knew who the guy was. I mean, you live that long and see if you want to keep the same name on your plate all your life. You know, I mean, after a while, he got a reputation. Man, he's the king of righteousness. This man knows how to walk with God. And if Abraham wanted to learn how to walk with God, don't you think he'd hang out with somebody that knew? Yeah, but the Bible doesn't mention. That's because the Bible isn't concerned about that. He's concerned about faith. There's a lot of things we don't know about, a lot of things that the Bible doesn't mention, because it's trying to get you over into faith instead of trusting your own judgment. To believe God, to believe Yahweh. See, Abraham believed Yahweh created all things good and without death. Well, yeah, but what about the curse? Didn't God curse the world, curse man and all this? Well, but the Bible says Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. That the blessing, listen, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Why are we studying Abraham? Why is he important? Because Abraham was the first man that actually said, I believe Yahweh. And God said, I'm going to do something with this man who believes Yahweh. I'm going to make of him a great people, a great nation. And I'm going to bring the Messiah. Ooh. What did we read in Genesis 3:15? Go back there and look at that. Genesis 3:15. He says, I will put enmity between you, the devil, and the woman, between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. See, this is one of the main reasons why Abraham believed Yahweh. He knew that verse. And Abraham knew God has a Messiah. I don't understand it. It doesn't make complete sense about how God is going to do this. But the devil is always going to be nipping at his heel. But this Christ, this Messiah that God said is going to come, is going to bruise Satan's head and destroy him. Doesn't the New Testament talk about Jesus? He came to destroy the works of the devil. He came to tear his kingdom down. See, this is what Abraham believed. Boys, rally around. Because I want to tell you, no matter how dark it gets, there's a light. And it's not at the end of the tunnel. It's in Yahweh. And if you will seek Yahweh, oh, His word is spirit and it is life. His word will change everything. If we just have faith in His word. Faith, confidence, and trust in what Yahweh has already spoken that we have record of. Now, Job said it like this, because Job had some knowledge. Job said, I know my Redeemer lives. Well, Jesus, the Bible talks about Jesus was slain from the foundation of the world. And Jesus said, Abraham saw my day and rejoiced in it. Abraham didn't believe God in a vacuum. He knew the promise about the Messiah. And he looked forward and saw that day. Now, I don't know if he had an actual vision of Jesus hanging on a cross, but he saw the day when the Redeemer would show up and all this death and curse would be put away. Jesus is saying, this is my day. Abraham saw my day and he rejoiced in it. Why? Because he knew what God said to Adam in Genesis 3:15. that this Messiah is going to crush the head of the devil. Now, go to Romans 4. Romans chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. We're kind of picking this up in conversation, but I think you can stay up with me. Romans 4, 13. For the promise that he would be heir of the world was not to Abraham or his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. So here's a promise to Abraham. This is a promise that is on us who believe in Yahweh and believe in Yeshua and Jesus Christ. He said, for the promise was that he would be heir of the world and was to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but or not was not to Abraham and his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and a promise made of no effect. Because the law brings about wrath, for where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations, in the presence of him whom he believed, God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. Now it's back to Abraham, who contrary to hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations. See, now Abraham didn't just accept the world as it was. He didn't say, well, boys, get used to it and just learn how to live in it. He didn't just say, Lord, boys, when we die, we're all going to be with the Lord in heaven. Don't worry about it. He didn't say that. But contrary to hope, he believed in hope. Contrary to how the world appears to be going, we believe in hope. We believe God can turn it around. We believe that the direction that the world is prophesying to us is not the way it's going to turn out. That's why the world, when the world says one thing, you can bet your bottom dollar on it won't work that way. They can't even do a national emergency broadcast right. Just ask them to tell you what the weather is going to be like in 2 days. They can't do that either. But boy, they can tell us about global warming and freezing and hurricanes. And, you know, this was going to be the worst hurricane season on record because of global warming. Have you noticed how terrible it's been? I think we only had 3 make shore this year. And they were, you know, one was kind of bad, but they you know, it's like they haven't been as bad. We haven't had this constant season of hurricanes. Why? Because the world doesn't know. The world knows some things, but there's a lot that the world doesn't know and can never explain. Contrary to hope, Abraham believed in hope. Contrary to the way that the world was going, Abraham said, I'm just going to go in a different direction. I know that's the judgment of men and their best guess, but I'm going to trust Yahweh. See, Isaac did that. He sowed in famine and reaped in the same year. Why? Because he didn't trust his own judgment. He trusted the word of God. Where did he get that from? Oh, Dad. Remember all those stories Dad used to tell? I thought they were just some old guy talking. But when he got into trouble, so now, how would Dad handle this? Dad trusted the word of Yahweh above his own judgment. He was blessed. Now, if that's how Dad did it, I've been trusting my own judgment, but the pattern is we tend to repeat what physical, natural things they did instead of the spiritual things. And Isaac, when God spoke to him, he said, God, Yahweh, I'm just going to take you at your word. I don't understand it, but you said, if I sow in the land that you show me to sow in, I'll reap a harvest. So he kept looking for the land. After about the 4th or 5th time, the Philistines drove him away from the wells of Abraham that he kept digging because he kept trying to do it. Well, this is where Dad did it. I'm going to do it here. And then the Philistines kept driving him away. And finally, he had to get into his own territory. He had to have his own revival. He had to have his own impact with God, and he couldn't live on Dad's revelation any longer. When he got to this place, said it was open and nobody was pressing in on him. He said, this must be where God's telling me to sow. So I'm going to sow here because it's not on Dad's tradition. It's on the word of Yahweh. He sowed and he reaped the same year because now he's in faith as his father Abraham was in faith. And he was no longer trusting his own judgment to try to bring it to pass by his own abilities. He trusted Yahweh to do it. He's still in Romans 4. Verse 18, who contrary to hope and hope believed so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body, already dead since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. See, this is the other thing he did. He didn't look at his own abilities. He didn't say, well, you know, I'm not educated enough to do that. Well, you know, there's all kinds of levels of education. Some's technical. But a lot of it is just natural. And if it's natural, you can get the technical without any problem. You can study and show yourself approved, but I want to tell you, if you're trying to study in a field where God hasn't gifted you, you'll never make it, no matter how much you study. Oh, you might get along. It's like, I can put in electricity. I can wire a house. I've read the man. I know how to do it. But when it gets all wired, I don't want to be the one to pull the switch and actually put power to it because I don't trust what I'm doing. But you get somebody that just understands that stuff and they can wire it up. And you say, well, there's got to be three wires. Two of them are live, one's a ground. Oh, okay. What's a ground? I don't know, but he does. There was a guy... A guy I knew in Ohio, he worked at a complaint center at AT&T. This is a cute story. You'll love it. They kept getting this call from this one lady that her phone was going out of, you know, was not working. And they kept sending a repairman out there to fix her phone. And she'd keep calling it, my phone's not working. And they finally sent a different repair person out there. And he says, lady, what's the problem? Everything seems to be working, but what's the problem? She says, well, I don't know, but the guy who came always poured a glass of water in this one spot. And it was where the line went down into the ground at the phone pole. Guy said, why is a guy pouring water down there and it fixes the problem with your phone? He started digging. The wire only went about that far into the ground. When the moisture was out of the ground, it lost its ground. As long as it was wet, there was a ground to her phone and it worked. But when it got dry and all the water left the ground, there was no contact with anything to deaden the wire. So all they needed to do was put an extension of about 30 inches on it and she never would have had any problem. But she years, and this went on a long time, kept calling him, my phone doesn't work. And that guy would come out and just say, don't worry about it, dear, pour a glass of water on this. And it works because it created a ground. Now see, I would look all around. I could pull the wire out of the ground. And it's like, well, the wire's in the ground. I don't know why this doesn't work. The ground's got to have moisture to make contact to form a ground. But there are some people, they just know this stuff. And they couldn't explain to you the technicalities, but they just know this. See, there's all kinds of wisdom. Some comes from God, some comes from men, some comes just from applying yourself to the things that you care about. But there's all kinds of knowledge in this world. And Adam, not being weak in faith, he didn't consider his own body. So I'm not going to just depend on the natural things. I'm not going to just throw it all out, but he said, I'm going to depend on other things. Verse 20 says, he did not waver at the promise of God. Oh, so he's believing the word of God. He's believing the word of Yahweh. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully convinced of what God had promised, God was able to perform. And therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said it like this in in Romans 16:20, and the God of peace will soon crush Satan underneath your feet. What did Abraham believe? No matter how bad it gets, if I trust God, God has already made a way of escape. James said, if any man lack wisdom, let him read Encyclopedia Britannica. No, he said, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives liberally and doesn't upbraid us, doesn't yell at you because you didn't know something. Why? Why doesn't God yell at you because you don't know something? Because you had faith enough to go to God and ask him, and he will count it to you as righteousness. Because you trust the word of God more than you do the natural things. What is part of our Christian heritage? It goes back to Abraham. Our heritage goes back to trusting the word of God, trusting Yahweh above all other things. How did this nation get born? Because when we talk about our Christian heritage, we usually talk about America. They trusted the word of Yahweh. They said, we don't know if it'll work or not, but you know, we believe that if we put the things of God into effect in our lives, we can actually make a great nation. Ronald Reagan referred to it as a shining city on a hill. Jesus warned us to not put a basket over the light, but let it shine so all the world will see. God told Abraham, if you believe me, if you trust me, I'll make of you a great nation. A great nation. Why? Because I'll let your light shine. Jesus said, let your light so shine that men would see your good deeds, or see your faith in Yahweh, that they may glorify him. Not you, that they may glorify God who they see in you. Let's stand. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord, for healing. Thank you, God, for deliverance. Thank you for a Savior, for a Redeemer. Thank you, Father, for the Messiah, the Christ, who has come to set us free, that has redeemed us from the curse of the world, God, that we could shine forth the glory of God, that our faith in you, Father, would show and reveal your faithfulness to unbelievers. God, that they would turn and trust you and trust your word, that your goodness, Father, would be able to come upon all people everywhere. Lord, that your kingdom would come in the earth and be manifested, even as it is in heaven. We thank you, Father. And while Satan may be nipping at our heels, Christ has crushed his head. We will live forever and ever with you, Father. And those who don't trust you, Father, will receive the judgment, death, separation from you, Father. But Lord, we will live with you because our Messiah is alive. For this, Lord, we give you praise. For this, Yahweh, we thank you. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen and amen. God bless you.